Well, please join me in Matthew chapter 6 once again this evening. I think an appropriate message for us as we consider the tragedies that are taking place in life. We don't know what tomorrow holds. Jesus gives us some help along those lines. And so we're going to look at verse 34 tonight, the last verse in chapter 6 this evening. This is the right verse in the right chapter, by the way, the right book. All right. So, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Amen. Well, I came to this verse and I thought, you know, it's kind of strange because when you look at verse 33, verse 33 just sounds like one of those verses that all just ought to be the end. I mean, you know, it ought to be the verse that ends all discussion on worry. You know, but seek ye first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That's what He said in verse 33. That just sounds like a verse that's full of glory, and it ought to be the complete end of a discussion on worry. However, Jesus being wisdom, and Jesus being the personification of knowledge, sees that there's one more vein to cauterize here, and there's one more loose end that He needs to tie up. And so He says in verse 34, there's one more thing, and it is called the future. You see, in the first nine verses here that we've been looking at, He's been dealing with today. He's been kind of dealing with the present, you know. And He says, but however, I want to attack this problem of the future. Jesus is a master of the heart, obviously. And he knows things about us that we don't even know about ourselves. And He anticipates problems. And He tries to resolve those problems beforehand. So rather than leave the crack in the door to the future problem, He slams it shut. And so you kind of better get your fingers off the door jam, because He's going to really slam the door on future worry. I read a cute little story, and I'll just relate it to it. It's probably something maybe something I've related before, maybe something you've already heard. But this story goes something like this, that there was a man who was very concerned with someone hiding under his bed. And so when he'd go to bed at night, he would lay at night, awake for most of the night, concerned and worried about the fact that there might be somebody that's hiding under his bed. So he went to the counselor and sought some help. And the counselor was very high priced, and he couldn't really afford to get counseling for very long. And so pretty soon he quit. And one day he was in the street, the counselor was in the street, counselor saw him in the street, and the counselor asked him, you know, why is it haven't you come back? And the man simply replied, I met a friend, and he gave me some very profound information and advice on how to solve my problems and how to take care of the issue. And so the counselor was inquisitive, and he asked him, he said, well, you know, what advice did you receive, and what did the guy say? And the guy said, well, he told me that I need to cut the legs off my bed down to ground level. Now, that's very practical information. There's nothing to worry about. Nothing to be hiding under his bed. Well, you know, it's not profound, the information that he got there, but it was practical. And what we're going to see in verse 34 is very practical. What Jesus is going to tell us in verse 34 is not some deep well of spiritual teaching, but it is very practical. As a matter of fact, notice how he begins the whole verse here in verse 34. In my version, it says, so. In your version, it may say, therefore. In the Greek, it's a three-letter word. A small three-letter word, but it is big in meaning. The word in this particular context means that Jesus is drawing a rational conclusion. Jesus is drawing a rational conclusion. He's saying, here is a logical conclusion to everything that I've been talking about here. It's a reasoning, is what he's talking about here. Worry is a sin, but as we've already discovered, it is a real faith problem. But Jesus says, here is something that you need to be thinking about in working with your faith. You and I have the ability to control our thoughts. And that's really what he's talking about here. Logic and thinking and faith work hand in hand. Jesus attacks this issue here of faith, and he does so in verse 30, where he says, "Oh, ye of little faith," and he says that's the real issue here, the real issue. And what he's saying there is faith helps you get your life in order. Faith helps you get your life in order. And what he's saying here is that God comes first. You put your faith completely and ultimately in God. If we put our faith in anything ultimately outside of God, it becomes idolatry. God hates idolatry. When we put anything in place of God, it relegates him at least to second place and maybe further down the line, depending on how many objects you have in front of God. But now, Jesus knows that spiritual logic and faith are not exclusive. They are interdependent. Wisdom and faith come from the Holy Spirit. The book that you hold in your hand is a book of spiritual wisdom written by the Holy Spirit. It is a book of understanding and a book of discernment. But it's also a book on faith and putting our faith in God first and foremost of all. Godly knowledge and faith go hand in hand. That's why we teach our children the Bible. We want them to have godly knowledge in order that they might exercise faith as well in tune with their knowledge. So Jesus says, therefore, so. He says, I want your thoughts to follow with me. I want you to think with me. That's what he's saying by the word therefore. I want you to think like I think. You have control over your thoughts. You don't have to be under the dominion of your thoughts or your emotions. That's why Jesus says, therefore, follow my thinking. Follow what I'm telling you. Follow my logic. That's what he means by the word so or therefore. Jesus wouldn't be telling us if it wasn't possible. So, worry is a spiritual problem. Sin is sin because it is thinking about something and making it bigger than God. So what's the problem? The problem here is the future, tomorrow. And there are a lot of reasons to worry about tomorrow. And we've covered even tonight in talking about what happened down in Texas. A reason to worry about tomorrow. Nothing says it couldn't happen at Central Baptist Church. You may have a test coming up tomorrow. You may have something that's broken. You don't feel like you've got the money to fix it. You may have an unexpected bill that you don't think you can take care of. It may be disease. It may be the loss of a spouse. There are all kinds of things that make life unstable and our future unstable. And we worry about our children. We worry about our grandchildren. And we worry about the economy that they're going to grow in. We worry about the government they're going to grow up under. We worry about terrorism. We worry about maybe terrorism striking our own community in Fayetteville, Arkansas. So what was Jesus' thought process? He simply says, tomorrow will care for itself. If you're looking at different versions of the Bible, it says, the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. What did he mean? He says, tomorrow has its own set of worries. Tomorrow has its own set of worries and concerns. And we don't need to be inviting them on today. Now you say, that isn't very deep. It's not very deep. It's not very deep, not deeply spiritual, you know. But he's simply saying, by worrying about tomorrow today, you're ruining today. And you're stealing strength from today by worrying about tomorrow. Every day is going to have its own quota of problems and difficulties. And some of them are ongoing. Yes, some of the problems that you can have today, you can have tomorrow. That's true, you know. But don't borrow tomorrow's difficulties for today. Now, what makes this work, you notice here that there's only one verse that Jesus gives us about tomorrow, but the last 9 verses have been about today. That's what makes this one verse on tomorrow work. You say, how come? Because tomorrow has eventually become today. And you take all those things and principles that Jesus applied in those first 9 verses and you apply them when it becomes today. Jesus wants us to live every day. He wants you to live today. He wants you to take this 24-hour period that you've been allotted today and live them. You remember when some disciples came to Jesus and they said, hey, look, you need to come because Lazarus, your friend, is about to die. And we want you to come down. We want you to heal him and take care of the problem. But Jesus didn't go. He stayed. He stayed until, in fact, Lazarus died. And so Jesus says, okay, guys, let's go. He gets his disciples together. He says, well, let's go down to toward Jerusalem and visit down there. And so the disciples are saying, no, Lord, we don't want to go down there, because you got to remember the Pharisees and the Sadducees hate you. And if you go down there, they're probably going to kill you if they can find you and get a hold of you. So the disciples are saying, no, Lord, you don't need to go down there. You remember what Jesus, part of Jesus' answer was? Part of his answer was this. There's only 12 hours in a day. You know, there are 12 hours which men can work, and at night he can't work. And what Jesus was saying there is, we can go down there. We need to go down. We don't need to worry about what's going to happen in the future. We don't need to worry what they're going to do to me. We have this moment right now. We need to go down there, and we need to take care of whatever it is we need to take care of. And you don't need to be worrying about tomorrow. You don't need to worry what's going to happen to me tomorrow. We just need to do the Father's will as we know it today. You say, that's not very profound. It's not very profound. It's not very deep. But nonetheless, that's how Jesus lived his life. That's how he operated. The psalmist said this, this is the day which the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. There's a sense in which Jesus wants his disciples to live moment by moment, moment by moment, in a relationship with God. And so often we get so overwhelmed by what's coming that we cannot experience God's presence and God's peace in the moment. You say, is there a right way to think about the future? There is a right way to think about the future. As a matter of fact, this is what the Bible says in Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is saying, yesterday, today, and forever. That's the right way to think about the future. That Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and all of tomorrow's. Forever. There's a sense in which, though our circumstances may change, Christ does not. Nothing really changes. As long as Christ doesn't change, it doesn't matter what our circumstances are. The stability that we need in life doesn't come from anything that we have in life. And it doesn't come from any relationship that we have in life. Whether we're talking about our wife relationship, a husband relationship, the relationship we have with our children, and whether no matter what our money is or what we have in terms of home or country or government, nothing matters. Jesus said this, or Paul said this, but all these things we are overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans chapter 8, verses 37 through 39. There's nothing about the future. Nothing about the future that's going to change the fact, Paul says here, that God loves us and through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins can separate us from him. The psalmist said this, therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains should slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and though the mountains quake at the swelling pride. He says, none of this matters, though the earth changes. Though it violently erupts and moves, and though the mountains are thrown into the sea, he says, none of this concerns us. And he explained why in verse 1. In verse 1, he says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help where? In trouble. A very present help in trouble. Jesus said, every day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus is there in the trouble. Jesus is a realist, folks. We think sometimes, oh yeah, I'm serving the Lord, you know, I'm going to church and I'm giving my tithes, you know, and I'm doing everything I'm supposed to do, and so God is going to abate all trouble. No, he's not. That's not what the Bible promises. There's going to be difficulties. There's going to be troubles. He confirms that is our reality, even as Christians, even though we're faithfully serving the Lord, it does not excuse us from the fact that we live in a very sinful world. You know, you look at what happened. I assume that most of those people down in Sutherland, Texas, at First Baptist Church, were decent, God-fearing people. But God didn't spare what happened to them. But he's a very present help in trouble. in trouble. We're going to have hardships. We're going to have broken hearts. We're going to have heartaches. But God remains, as the psalmist said, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Psalm 46. Now, let me attack another side issue here. Because some people think, well, you know, okay, God's going to take care of my future. I don't have anything to worry about. The Bible makes it sure that God's going to be there. And so if God is going to take care of everything into the future, and I really don't have anything to worry about in the future, what's wrong with me just kind of laying back? And, you know, why do I have to work so hard? If God is going to take care of my future, why don't I just enjoy life and let God work out the future? Because the Bible says He's going to take care of it all. You know, why do I have to save money? Why do I have to have a retirement plan? Why do I have to worry about insurance? You know, I don't need all that stuff. The Bible says God is going to take care of the future. He's going to fix whatever needs to be fixed. I don't have anything to worry about. Well, you remember earlier Jesus gave an illustration of the birds. And He said, you know, the birds, they do not plow. They do not sow. They do not plow. They do not sow. They do not reap. And they do not store up in barns. But did you notice there that Jesus didn't say, okay, you don't need to plow, and you don't need to sow, and you don't need to reap, and you don't need to put it in a barn. Jesus didn't follow that up with that idea. It's contrary to the teaching of the Word of God, because the Word of God says that we have been ordained to work, and that God has ordained seed time and harvest for us, so He expects us to plow and to sow and to reap and to put into barns. So we don't sit down. There's nowhere in the Bible where it says we're to sit down and wait for God to dump all this food into our laps and take care of everything. The point that Jesus is making here is that we don't need to worry about these things. And we don't need to be so concerned about these things that we lose sight of who God is and become more dependent upon ourselves and our ability to provide than upon God. That's the problem that Jesus Christ is dealing with here. We are to labor. Yeah, you know, get up tomorrow morning, go to work, folks. Sorry, you know. Go to work. But there's a difference between preparing for the future and worrying about the future. And Jesus is making that distinction here. We are to be reasonable about the future. Remember, Jesus is talking to us who live in a sin-sick world where things are going to break down, where unexpected problems are going to come inevitably. But we are to continue to trust the Lord even in the midst of those things that are going to happen to everybody. The Bible says this: no temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man. Such as is common to man. And then He says, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Neither Paul nor Jesus Christ promised His disciples that life was going to be problem-free. But what they did promise was this: though life may not be problem-free, it can be worry-free. That is a fact. It can be worry-free. And that's what they were charging. You say, how's that? Well, putting your faith in God. The whole 9 verses, or the whole 10 verses, including verse 34, is about putting God in His rightful position. First place. You cannot worry. You cannot. It is an absolute impossibility for you to worry if God is in first place. Can't be done. Cannot be done. Absolutely impossible. Now, let me share this with you. There are going to be times when God's going to shake you down to your very core. We do not know how far sometimes or areas in our lives that are weak in faith. God knows what those areas are. And there are going to be times in your life when God's going to shake you all the way down to the core of what you're believing in and who you're really trusting. And He's going to show you sometimes in your life that you're really trusting in yourself and you're not really trusting Him. That's going to be hard to accept, but that is the way sometimes God works in our lives. And He does that so that we would shake off the false faith that we have in ourselves and have genuine faith in Him and Him alone. But He has to show us that sometimes. And it's very difficult. We don't like that pruning process of our faith. But nonetheless, it's a real process. Jesus said, Oh, ye of little faith. What did he mean by that? You remember what he meant by that? He meant that you're not applying faith to every aspect of your life. You're not applying your faith even to your daily problems and your daily concerns of life. That's what he meant by that. We need to get into the habit, folks, of exercising faith, even in the small things of life, because it's going to prepare us for the things that are bigger, that are surely going to come. We need a daily exercise of faith in God, so we'll be prepared when those big moments come. And they're going to come. They will come. You know, I don't know about you, but I often think, you know, what would I have done if God would have taken my life and shown me everything that I was going to suffer? If God showed me all of my heartaches, if God showed me all of my mistakes, if God showed me all of the pain that I was going to have in life, what if God showed me my whole life and everything that I have to go through? At one point in my life, before it ever happened, showed me all of my life. That would scare me to death. To see everything in the future that's going to happen to me and know it's going to happen to me, it would scare me to death. God, in His great wisdom and mercy, only shows us one day at a time because that's all we can handle. We cannot handle seeing everything that's in the future that God has for us or that's going to happen to us. And so He gives us the grace For today. The psalmist said this: He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. On God my salvation and my glory rests. The rock of my strength, my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times. O people, pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Psalm 62, verses 6 through 8. That is what the psalmist expressed there. That is what daily faith looks like. That's what our faith should look like day in and day out. God only is my rock and my salvation and my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. That's daily faith, folks. Every day. That's where we start off tomorrow morning. Just like that. Well, I appreciate you being in God's house tonight. I appreciate you being here this evening to worship with us together and to study God's Word and to be strengthened from His Word as His Holy Spirit takes it and applies it to our hearts. And that's the part that matters the most. It's what the Spirit does with the Word in our hearts. Well, all right. Anything else you want to share with us tonight?